We'll have one more prayer that we'll pray together, but I will read it. And this is more something that's tied to the vision that our church is pursuing. Last year, our board got together and we developed this vision of what the kind of church we felt God was calling us to. And it was a church that pursued connection with God and with each other, not just in our building, but with believers all over the world and in our city and with our community. And we have been pursuing that. And one of the things we've been trying to do more recently is fitting that in our services as well. So this morning, I'm going to pray this prayer, and I just labeled it the Each Other Prayer. And it's a prayer about our relationships with each other, but also a prayer for the churches in our city. So I don't have the words up there, but I encourage you to listen and be in agreement with this, if you are, hopefully. God, thank you that we don't have to go on our faith journeys alone. We are grateful that you have created us to love and serve one another, to worship together, and to share our lives together, celebrating together in joyful times and carrying each other's burdens in heavier times. Your design is for the church, your people, to live in community, and we pray that we won't take it for granted. May your love and grace rule us, and may we serve each other humbly. May we honor even the least among us and make allowances for each other's faults. This morning, we pray for all the believers who are gathering throughout our city. May you bless them with an ever-deepening sense of your grace, love, and the presence of your Spirit that will sustain them throughout their lives and ministries. Give them strength for all they may need to face this coming week and wisdom for any decisions they may need to make. We pray that you would strengthen the relationships between all those in this city who call on you as their Savior. May you unite all of your people through your transforming love. And may we respect each other's differences and giftings, even when we don't understand them. Help us to love and serve each other well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, kids, now is the time that you guys can head to Kids Zone. Have a great time. Okay, now I feel like I need some sort of switch, but I don't know. So I'll just start heading into it. This morning, we are going to be exploring kind of two themes, I guess. Both God's unfailing love and our own limitations. And this is something that the season of Lent allows us to do. I have recently fallen more in love with the Christian calendar because it has helped me to realize that there are different aspects of my faith that it's helpful to have certain times of year to focus on and learn more about. So the season of Lent is acknowledging that we are imperfect, that we need God. And assigned in the lectionary this morning are four passages, one from Numbers about God's redeeming power, one from Psalms 107 about God's deliverance to those in need and his faithful love, even in the face of unfaithfulness. A passage from John 3 about God's love for the world, and a passage from Ephesians about our need that's caused by sin, and God's gracious provision for that need. We will start with the psalm, because that's my favorite. If you've been coming here a while, I'm pretty predictable that way. I love the book of the Psalms. I find it to be a rich resource for teaching us how to walk along the path that God would have us walk, but doing so with our whole selves. There is no emotion that's off the table in the Psalms. And I love that. I don't know how it happened, but I felt like I grew up feeling like to be a Christian, you always had to be happy, or you had to figure out how to take your negative emotions and fit them in like 5 minutes, and then by the end of the song, you would be good, because you'd switch to praise. And I love that even in the Psalms, there are some laments, and frequently they do end in praise. But I took a class once where we practiced writing our own, and it's amazing that when you're actually able to bring all of yourself, all of your emotions, all of your sorrow to God, there is a sense of joy at the end. Anyway, sorry to go on a rabbit trail about my love for the Psalms, but it is there. So this morning, we're going to be looking at Psalms 107. It is not one of the longest psalms, but it's not one of the shortest ones either. And it's a psalm of praise that focuses on God's unfailing love. There's this Hebrew word hesed, and it's basically it's about loyalty and love. And it's basically that kind of love that just never gives up. And so this psalm, it begins with the invitation to give thanks to the Lord because he's good, because his faithful love endures forever. And then it encourages, has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out, tell others. And then the rest of the psalm, it's going to go in and it's going to explore 4 to 5 groups of people and their different places in life and their different relationships with God, and then how God responds to their need. Some of their needs are caused by personal decisions, some from conditions in the world, some from the brokenness of society. There's wanderers, prisoners, rebels, seafarers, and the poor and the hungry. And God answers all of their cries. They are saved. Their suffering has an end because he steps in. The first is those who wandered in the wilderness, lost and homeless. And the words that are used here, I don't know if you've ever been lost. I got lost once with my family. I don't know how old I was, but it was like with extended family, so my cousin and I were together. I would say we were younger than 12. We were old enough to know some of what you should do when you were lost, but still like, where are we and where is our family? And it's ingrained in my memory that just like wandering around. And then some guy came in a car and offered to give us a ride because he knew we were missing from our family. We were old enough to go like, should we get in the car with this guy? But he actually worked at the park that we were at. So it worked out. But that is a minor instance of like half an hour of feeling lost. But how often, maybe not in your own life, but how often are there many of us who just feel so lost? The wilderness that's described here is the desert. I was lost in southern Ontario in like an official park. I was safe the entire time. Being lost in the desert is dangerous. Having no home, no place to go to, being hungry and thirsty, it is nearly lethal. And in the Psalms, there's this idea of the path that God has for us. And those here who are lost in the wilderness are the ones who have wandered off the path. And it could be intentional. It could be that you've got lost. You just got turned around. Maybe the signs weren't right. Maybe your family got too far ahead and you didn't see which way they turned. But that feeling of being lost, of realizing that you could die because of it, it's scary. And those who are lost, when they got to that point, they said, Lord, help. And he rescued them from their distress. He led them straight to safety, to a city where they could live. And then there's an invitation. I don't have it up there, but it's repeated after all of these things. Let them praise the Lord for his great love. And that is the rhythm of this psalm. I will mention again, because the psalm does it a lot. So the next portion, It's not about those who wander, but it's about prisoners, those who are in captivity. Some sat in darkness and deepest gloom, imprisoned in iron chains of misery. They rebelled against the words of God, scorning the counsel of the Most High. And this, it's a picture that fits very well with the exile of the Israelites. God had given them a land. Those who were wandering in the wilderness, he had given them a land to live there with him, and they rebelled. And after that, they were attacked, their nation was attacked, and many of them were exiles. And a lot of the imagery that's used here, it calls that up. But even those who had a history of God caring for them and guiding them, and then messed up, what did they do? Lord, help, they cried in their trouble. And he saved them from their distress. He led them from the darkness and deepest gloom. He snapped their chains. And then the psalm says, let them praise the Lord for his great love, for the wonderful things he has done for them. And the psalm continues. Some were fools. They rebelled and suffered for their sins. They couldn't stand the thought of food, and they were knocking at death's door. And what did they say? Lord, help. And he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, snatching them from the door of death. We can see examples throughout this psalm of God's unfailing love. We're not done yet, but we're going to explore some of what is said here and how it can tie to the New Testament. But something that we see, even in this short pattern so far, is that we always have from God the gift of repentance. Because of the loyalty of his love, it doesn't matter what situation you have ended up in and how much you were responsible for that. God gives us the ability to turn around, to turn toward him and what he has for us. There's a story in the book of Numbers that a lot of this psalm made me think of. I think that there is some intentional callback just to the story of the Hebrews when they were wandering in the desert, and also some to when they were exiled. But there's no specific references to this passage. But in Numbers, there's a story of how God had been leading the people around the desert, and he had been providing manna for them, and then they grew impatient. They began to speak against God and against Moses, who was their leader, and they were like, why did you bring us out of Egypt to die here? They were just complaining. There's nothing to eat here and nothing to drink, and we hate this horrible manna, what God had provided. They were really done with it. And the scripture says, so the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and they were bitten and died. And I would like to take more time and explore that. Because frequently when you're reading scriptures, you can come across something that makes you want to explore more. How does this fit into God's character? But we don't quite have the time. So what we will focus on is that even though they rebelled, and even though there were consequences for that, when the people then realized, they came to Moses and said, we have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes. So Moses prayed for the people. And then the Lord gave Moses instructions to make a replica of the poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. And then he said, all who are bitten will live if they simply look at it. So Moses made a snake out of bronze and put it on a pole, and then he put it up, and anyone who looked at it would be healed. What's interesting about this story is that in the New Testament, in one of the Gospels, John 3 records the story of Jesus speaking to Nicodemus about the new birth that was needed to enter the kingdom of God. And after Nicodemus asks how this can be possible, John records the following. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. I love the parallels of the snakes in the wilderness, and then if you know the story in Genesis called the fall, the snake that was in the garden. The snake that suggested to Eden that she could reach for something that was beyond her. I have a niece named Eden, so it's a name in my head. The snake that told Eve that she could reach for beyond her, that she did not need to listen to the instruction of God. And then listening to that snake also proved to be deadly. But Christ is the standard that saves us from the poison that was caused by that snake. He saves us from the oppression of our sinfulness. At the beginning of the service, we read a portion from Romans 7 about what we want to do and not doing it, and it's a wonderful picture of struggling with sin, struggling with something that prevents us from achieving what we're supposed to achieve. And in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul explains it even more. He said, once we were dead because of our disobedience and our many sins. We used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world, because he is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Paul says, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that we have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. It's interesting, in verse 20 of Psalm 107, it says that they cried out to the Lord. That's in verse 19. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. They said, Lord, help. And then in verse 20, it says, he sent out his word and healed them. Now, at the time that was written, they weren't thinking of Jesus. But it's interesting that in his gospel, the Apostle John calls Jesus the Word of God. There is so much weight and depth behind him using that word, including some powerful thoughts from Greek philosophy. But it is amazing that based on the rest of Scripture, we know that the presence and action of God's unfailing love, which Psalm 107 talks about, is in Jesus. That unfailing love is in the Word of God, who we know to be Jesus Christ. Those who needed his healing. Continuing on in the psalm, there is a slight shift. Suddenly, instead of the desert and exile and those who are foolish and rebellious, it moves into seafarers. Some who went off to sea in ships, plying their trade routes of the world, their trade routes. So in this story, they're not rebellious, but they are actually at the mercy of conditions in the world. Conditions that, yes, God may be in control of, like the sea, but how terrifying can the sea be when you are not in control? And still, like the others, they cried, "Lord, help." It wasn't trouble of their own making, but it was something they had no control over. And he saved them from their distress. I love that this psalm explores this, because so frequently, when we talk about the unfailing love of God, we do focus on the ways that we mess it up. But in the season of Lent, when we are considering the fact that we are not enough, it's not just the fact that we screw up. It's that sometimes in life, we can be absolutely overwhelmed by our inability to be in control and scared about what's going to happen. And in those situations, God shows up in his unfailing love. And when we say, "Lord, help," he can save us from our distress. In this passage of the seafarers, he calms the storm. We don't know why. God does not always calm the external storms or internal storms that we experience. And yet we know that he is with us. Moving on in the psalm, it completely changes its rhythm. And yet it's still exploring God's loyalty. In this section, it talks about the things that he controls. I'm not going to read it all because, as you are very aware, I've read a lot of scripture already this morning. But you'll notice here at the end of this section, it says, he brings the hungry to settle there and build their cities. And then it explores a little bit more how he cares for them, how he helps them succeed, the blessings that he gives them. And then it says, when they decrease in number and become impoverished through oppression, trouble, and sorrow, the Lord pours contempt on their princes, causing them to wander in trackless wastelands. I had to read this a couple of times to follow the train of thought, and then read a commentary that confirmed to the conclusion that I got to. The reason that the hungry began to decrease in number and become impoverished through oppression, trouble, and sorrow was because of the neglect of those in power. And so when those that he cared for became impoverished through oppression, trouble, and sorrow, the Lord cared about justice. It's difficult to talk about a God who cares about justice when we are also talking about a God who is loyal even when we mess up. But when we look throughout Scripture, it is clear that God cares for those who have no power. God cares for those who are beaten down by the systems in the world and by those who do have power. He is not only loyal to those who mess up. He is not only loyal to those who feel overwhelmed. He is loyal to those who are oppressed. So this morning, I hope that you are able to be encouraged. I hope that you are able to see a God who cares, a God who will be with you no matter your circumstances, no matter your failings, no matter your own inability, no matter your own powerlessness. This psalm celebrates a God who responds when we call for help and who sees when we suffer. I don't know what you're going through right now, but God does. While we don't understand what is going on, he does, and he will not allow our struggles to last forever. He has made provision to deal with that which plagues us the most, which is sin, which is the fact that we do not have control. But he has provided healing. He has provided care, and he will be with us when we ask. In the season of Lent, as I mentioned before, it's a time for us to focus on our need. Though our culture likes to talk about how much we can achieve on our own, in this season, we take some time to acknowledge that though there are some things that we can achieve, there is much in life that we cannot control. There is a lot that we cannot fix, but we can praise God that we are not alone. There is someone who responds to us when we cry out. Someone who sees when we are suffering, someone who cares about justice and has unfailing love for us. Before we move on to the next part of our service, where we'll be celebrating communion together, I would encourage you to reflect on the following questions this week. Is there anything that you need to repent for? Do you need to confess about something? Do you just need to take the gift that God gives us of being able to turn around from whatever we were chasing and walk toward him? Or is there anything you need to ask God for help with? Or maybe neither of those. Is there anything you need to praise God for? With any of these, if there is, I also encourage you to consider who you should talk to about it. So often we try to do our faith journeys alone, even things like this. I don't think we're designed to. So this week I encourage you, consider these questions and then also ask God, who would you like me to connect with about this? Now we are going to move into celebrating the provision that Christ has given us, the healing that he has given us through his death, and the community that he has given us because we together are his. We are going to celebrate communion. And we have an open table here at Grand Valley, and communion is for any person who trusts in Jesus for their salvation. It's not a requirement to partake, and you're welcome to remain seated if you wish, but we encourage you to consider whether there are any relationships with other people that you need to reconcile before you come and participate in communion. We are going to play a song, and I invite you to come forward and take some bread and juice. It is our practice here to pour juice for someone behind you, either with you or behind you. It can be awkward if you're the first person. It's okay. You don't necessarily have to. But it's just us trying to acknowledge that we are here in service of each other as well. After you've taken some bread and juice, you can return to your seat and wait so that we can consume the elements together. I'm going to have Allie play a song and invite you to come forward. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul wrote, "For I pass on to you what I have received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's eat. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. Let's drink. Every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. This concludes our service. As you leave, I want to offer you a benediction, a blessing. May God direct you to those he would have you connect with and care for this week. And may his unfailing love, enduring strength, and everlasting peace be with you now and always. Amen.